All right. Good morning, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. Just going to start us off in prayer, and just want to ask everybody to keep Brother Chris in your prayers also. I know he's struggling, having a difficult time, so we just want to lift him up. Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name, God, that you would just, Lord, you would be with us here today, God. Lord, we ask that your presence would fill this place and fill us, God, and fill us with an anointing to hear your word, God, and to speak your word in truth and in love, God. Lord, we ask that we would receive from you and grow from the words that would be spoken here today, God, and the things that's not of you would not even be remembered, God, but the things that are of you would stick with us for all of our life eternal. Lord, we pray for Brother Chris. God, just let him know that he's loved by you most importantly, that he's cared for, God, and that even if he doesn't see it, there's people all around him who care for him and love him, God, and will help him with the needs that he has. Lord, let him know that we're here for him. Lord, we just love you and we thank you for today, God, and we just ask that you just be with us in this place in a special way today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start in, let me turn this a little bit, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, and then we're going to talk about that for just a quick second, and then go on to chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And I got a lot of scripture to cover, and no, you can ask questions. Matter of fact, I remember you had a question last week. No. I actually wanted to get to that. So if you remember what the question was about, okay. And I don't know how there was like so many people all at one time, so I apologize about that. But yeah, no, it's all good. Yeah, I know you weren't saying it because of that, but yes. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, chapter 2, 1 through 3. I thought that I was going to be talking mostly about, because we're wrapping up the mature sons study, which I've had like 8 weeks doing. And so I've had to add a little bit here and there and then go back and take some out and all this stuff. And I've been working on it 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. So y'all forgive me. Hopefully it makes sense. It's clear. And that's why I just asked the Holy Spirit to give us revelation on it, because otherwise it's just a bunch of information. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think according to the glory of riches in Christ Jesus. So take my 2 loaves and my 5 fish and let's feed a multitude. All right. So 1 Peter 1, 23, Peter, like Paul does throughout all of his writings, wants us to know first our position in Christ before he gives us instruction on how we are to live. He makes clear here that we are secure in Christ, being born again of a seed which cannot perish. So when he gives the following instructions in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it's not meant to be misunderstood as something we have to do to stay saved. It's rather an encouragement on how we should live and act as newborn Christians. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Peter is saying one day our bodies will pass away, but the word which we are born again by will last forever. And since we ourselves in our spirits are actually fruit that comes after the likeness of this seed, which is the word, we will also endure forever. And now that you know you will never perish and that your salvation is secure, I believe that's important. And why I believe it's important is because personally in my life, I was holding on to something that I was struggling against. And once God gave me that revelation that I was talking to you about last week, it's like it opened up the scriptures to me in a whole new light. It just it showed me so much more so that I was able to receive new revelation, I guess, sort of stemming off of that revelation. And now that you know that your salvation is secure, now you're ready to receive the following instructions. Because he doesn't want you to think that you're about to be instructed that if you don't do this, you'll lose your salvation. He doesn't want you wrestling with that. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In Jewish tradition, whenever scripture is read, children are fed honey so that they can associate the word with sweetness. Now we have the Holy Spirit doing the same thing inside of us. And I'm going to pause for just a second. Actually, while I was writing this, I was like, I thought that was true, but I was like, let me go back and just make sure it's true. So while I was looking it up, I actually seen some of the rabbis would put honey on the tablets that they would have, the slates that they would have the scripture on. They would put the honey on there and have the children actually lick it off of the tablet itself so they could associate, really tie together the word with sweetness. I thought that was pretty awesome, but now we don't have to do that. But we're going to get into talking about dead works. And see, those things really are like kind of part of that. It's dead works. You think that you have to do this. But now we have the Holy Spirit, which is part of a better covenant, because the Spirit does that work inside of us without us having to actually do this physical action or this work. The Holy Spirit inside us reveals to us just how sweet it is and just how kind the Lord is. And this is important because Romans 2:4 says that the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. Repentance is part of our growth in respect to salvation. Meaning, with the shedding off of our old ways, we should desire to be changed by God's word and allow it to turn our lives in such a way that expresses to the world what walking out salvation looks like. Repentance is important. It's how Jesus began his ministry. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So we obviously can't be born again without repentance. And we are also refreshed by repentance, as it says in Acts 3:19. Peter, I believe, was preaching, and he said, "Repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So repentance is very important. So I'm not trying to downplay repentance or preaching about repentance. But the teachings about repentance is only the milk of the word. And as we will see in Hebrews 6:1-3, so if I'll give everybody a chance to go there, Hebrews 6:1-3. And then while you're here, you may kind of want to just leave a finger there or something. We're going to flip back to 5, verse 11 through 13, and then come right back to 6 and pick up from verse 4 and go through 9. But see, Peter told us, he said, desire the milk of the word so that by that you may grow in respect to salvation. And then here in Hebrews 6, the writer says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and then of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So eventually we should grow past drinking milk only and start eating solid foods. Hebrews 5 verses 11 through 13 says concerning him, and here it's talking about him. This is not to be mistaken or taken out of context so that you think it's talking about Jesus right here. even though it kind of is, because it's talking about Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is a type of Christ, but it says, concerning him, talking about Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, you come to need repentance. And you come to need somebody to teach you to repent again instead of just growing up past that. Because he says, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So in verse 14, we see that the mature are those who continually practice discerning between good and evil. And they do this by being led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, according to what we studied back in Romans 8. This is in contrast to those in verses 11 through 13 who are infants. They are not in tune with the Spirit of God, and they do not give heed to the inner voice which leads them into righteousness, but rather they give in to the sins of the flesh, and because of this, they can barely hear what the Spirit even says, causing them to be a spiritual Benjamin Button and go backwards to the very basic teachings of Christ, and not growing in the deeper knowledge and truths of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I put Paul's Selah, the power of his resurrection. Just think about that. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life that I live, I no longer live by the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. I was just sharing with some guys this week, and one of the guys was telling me, he said, man, I almost quit vaping. I went and bought me another vape. He said, but I'm trying to quit vaping. And I'm like, listen, don't say that I'm trying to quit vaping. Say, I'm going to do it, and then follow through with it. Because whatever you set your mind to do as far as trying to live more Christ-like, God will empower you to do it. Matter of fact, he's already living inside of you, and so the power to do it is already present. What needs to happen is the willingness to do it has to change. So do you have the willingness? And then if you choose it, that's the hard part, is the choice. Do I want to choose to continue to go this way, things that are contrary to God, or do I want to choose to turn toward the things of God? And once you choose to turn that way, he automatically gives you the power to do so. You'll find yourself, like it says in Isaiah, you'll find yourself with renewed strength, mounting up on wings like eagles, soaring high above all your problems, because he is the wind that is beneath your wings that's lifting you up above all of those things. If you'll choose it. That's the thing. You got to choose it, though. You got to have the desire. And so I was talking about this power of the resurrection. The scripture says that all things were made through him concerning Jesus Christ. All things were made through him that was made, and nothing was made without him that was made. So he is Creator God. And if he created the heavens and the earth by the word that he spoke, do you not think that that power that did that, that's living inside of you, also has the power to give you the strength to overcome any obstacle that you're facing in your life? If you want to be successful in life, If you want to quit doing things that you're doing that are contrary to God, the power is there. The ability is there because God has given us this ability. He didn't leave us as orphans. He gave us the power to do these things. Lynn, I see you got something.
If you want to take the heat.
Yeah. Yeah,
some of us are pretty stuck.
Yeah. That's true. I know I can be stubborn too, so praise God, he's still willing to use the stubborn and help the stubborn, and he can help us overcome stubbornness too. So the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people. We know that they were accustomed to hand washing rituals. They had these cleaning ceremonies before they could go into the temple or anything and enter into God's presence. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do all that stuff anymore? That the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying that now he has made a way for us to come into the holy of holies, the most holy place in front of him. And to me, that's just amazing. We don't have to worry about the sin which so easily besets you. We don't have to worry about the sin keeping us from God's presence, because he's completely forgiven us of that sin, and therefore there no longer remains a need for a sacrifice, because the sin is gone as far as he's concerned. And so now we can have full access right to his presence at any given time. To me, that's a beautiful thing. And we don't have to go through these rituals which it calls dead works. So the author says, let's see, they were accustomed to hand-washing rituals and other dead works, which the author says we must move on from and not lay this foundation again. So the foundation, the way into the kingdom, is repentance. And then he says, we're not going to keep laying this foundation. We're going to move on. We got so much more important things to talk about. And so, in other words, immaturity will cause us to think, because, see, they thought that they had to go back to doing these hand-washing rituals and all these ceremonial things to be cleansed again after they have already been cleansed by Christ. They thought they had to go back to this. So immature thinking will cause us to think that we have to work for our salvation and cause us to have need to repent from this way of thinking. And then it says, so if God permits, we will move on past these very basic principles about the Christ, and we will press on toward maturity. And then Paul addresses a heresy that had come to the Jewish people about falling away. He's saying we have to deal with this false teaching and get it out of the way to change the way you think, so we can stop stumbling over it and press on to the more mature matters of the Christian faith. And this is a tough one to try to tackle, so I said, let's try to deal with it together. And this is Hebrews 6, 4 through 9. I used to read this when I was legalistic and be like, see, it says right there that this person had tasted the heavenly gift, they've been partakers, they've done all these things, this person is born again, and then if they've fallen away, there's no way to renew them back to repentance. I used to use that as a weapon to say, you can lose your salvation. See, if you don't live right, you're going to, you know. Anyways, don't make me, you know, break out the Holy Ghost uppercut on you now. But anyways, y'all remember last week. If you don't, praise God, that's good. But yeah, I did used to get heated about this one right here. But God has given me revelation on it. I believe this is revelation. And the scripture says to test the spirits, weigh the things that's being spoken, and so you decide if this is true or not, by the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your conscience. Whether this is true, I believe it is. And like Paul says, I also have the Holy Spirit who I believe is bearing witness inside of me. So Hebrews 6, 4 through 9 says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those who, for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. That verse 9 right there really will bring it all together for you. And it does that again, I believe this is Paul writing it. Paul did that same thing in Romans, when he was talking about, you do not walk according to the flesh, because if you walk according to the flesh, you're going to die, but you must walk according to the Spirit so that you may live. Otherwise, you will die if you walk according to... And then he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he said all those things, and it sounded like if you were to stop right there and you didn't add that last verse in Romans, it would sound like if I don't walk in the Spirit and I'm walking in the flesh, right now at this moment of walking in the flesh, my salvation is gone. But then if I return back to walk into the Spirit, then my salvation is secure again. But that's not why what he's saying. That's why he said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he does if you're born again. So same thing here. He says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking this way. So verse 4 and 5 is describing a person who is born again. And there's different interpretations on this. Some people say, well, they really wasn't born again. There's a lot of different interpretation, but this is the way I see it. I hope it bears witness for you guys. Verse 4 and 5 is describing a person who is born again. They've had a revelation, and they've tasted how sweet the gift of salvation is by grace. They have received the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. These people are born again. Then in verse 6, the author breaks out into what is called in philosophical writings a reductio ad absurdum, or in English, this is called a reduction to an absurdity. This means that to prove the point of how ridiculous something is, you reduce it down by answering one absurd assumption or a question with another absurd answer. It's almost the equivalence today of sort of like us having these smart aleck comebacks or whatever that's like, I'll believe that when pigs fly. Well, you're not expecting to ever see a pig fly, so you don't expect to ever believe that. That's what you're saying. And this is basically what I believe Paul, again, here is doing. And let's see, because he does this again in Galatians 1, 6 through 8, he also does it in, and we can look at that real quick, Galatians 1, 6 through 8, he also does it in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, but we're going to look at Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 8. And just to kind of further argue the point why y'all are going to that I believe this is Paul. Paul was one of the most learned people in the Hebrew scriptures ever. Trained up under Gamaliel? Am I saying that right? Gamaliel, anyways. Very, very studied student, very knowledgeable of the scripture. And this book of Hebrews is so well laid out with knowledge from the old scriptures. I don't think there's much of an argument that anybody else could have done this. And plus, for this reason here, this reductio to absurdum, and how he, in several places, just talking about us being secure in our salvation because of the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was perfect. It's Paul in my mind. I don't believe it's anybody else. So anyways, Galatians 1, 6 through 8, it says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some here who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Paul is saying that the gospel that these false super apostles preach, which turns you away from the grace of Christ and back to the law, is so ridiculous that even if I or Barnabas, his traveling partner, the other apostles, or an angel from heaven came and preached a different gospel, he is to be accursed. It's ridiculous because there is not another gospel. There is not another way. And it would be ridiculous for an angel from heaven to come and preach. It would be ridiculous for Paul to go back and preach something completely contrary to what he just preached. Why would he strive so hard? He's been laboring, tumults, and he's been beaten with whips numerous times. He's been shipwrecked, you know, more times than he could count. Why would he go through all that and then come back and tell you, all right, I changed my mind, you got to be under the law? Why would he do that? So it's so absurd, it's so ridiculous. He's answering one absurdity with another. These same false teachers with their same false teachings is what I believe Paul is addressing here in Hebrews 6. When he says it is impossible to renew this born-again believer back to a new type of repentance. And if you're wondering where I'm getting, I'm going to say new type of repentance, some other things in here. If you're wondering where I'm getting this from, I just look in the Greek and see what it actually says there. And I just add it in there. So I'm not adding my opinion to this. I'm just adding what the Greek already says in there and just bringing it out. So when he says that it's impossible to renew this born again believer back to a new type of repentance, if the first repentance did not last, because you would have to then yourself re-crucify the Son of God, which is ridiculous. And as far as they are concerned, they are putting him to open shame, which is again absurd. It's impossible, as he said when he began the statement. So when he said it is impossible, the whole everything that he's saying after that is saying, this is impossible. For this person who has tasted the heavenly gift, they've been endowed with this power from heaven. It's impossible if they taste the good word of God, been filled with the Holy Spirit, and then turn away. It's impossible. And he then reassures us in verse 7 that the one who receives the rain which often falls on it, that's the good word of God that you have tasted and by which you have been saved. This one bears fruit that is useful to others because it is tilled by the vine dresser, which is God himself. So this born-again, fruit-bearing person, because of God's work, tilling the soil and raining on it often, receives a blessing from God. But the one who is in contrast in verse 8 is the one who yields thorns and thistles. This is the one close to being cursed, whose end is being burned. This is the person who is referred to back in Hebrews 4, which I know we didn't cover, but you can go back and check this out yourself. In Hebrews 4, who was hardened in their heart toward the word of God, and therefore the rain that falls on it cannot penetrate the soil and soak up the word of God because their faith is not mingled with the word. And therefore these people are unpleasant to God. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, God is not pleased with those who have no faith. So these are the ones whose end is being burned, the one who does not receive the word with faith. But the one who receives the word with faith, you're born again of an imperishable seed. That seed grows after the likeness of the seed. The fruit grows after the likeness of the seed from which it came from. The seed in which you come from is the seed of Jesus Christ. When it says that word seed, it's spora, but it's the same as the word sperma for us. And so it literally means after the same kind of fruit that this seed come from is the same type of seed it will grow up to be. And so he put that seed inside of us. It's going to grow up, and he's the vine dresser. He's the one that clips the branches, the little twigs back that's not actually producing any fruit on it, so that the ones that are there could be more fruitful. He's the one doing the work. He's the one, it says it right here. He's the one tilling the soil. Listen, from dust you came and from dust you shall return. Listen, we're soul. Lord, let your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Yes.
So it boils down to kind of, definitely. It's either an incorruptible seed or it ain't.
Right.
I mean, but that's like almost too good to be true.
Yeah.
Yeah. We must believe.
Yeah.
And if we have that heart, which God gives us anyway, I mean, we don't even love him straight out because he gives us the love to love him.
Yeah.
It's so incredible, but he knows. I mean, if you think about yourself before you got saved, you, and you, you here now and you think, my God, he knew I would bow my heart to him. Sure didn't look like it. And so the process begins and the heat gets turned up. And if we really love him, we'll want to do it. And we cry out and we get on our knees. I mean, it's a struggle. But God. And so,
yes.
Like I said, it's either incorruptible seed or it's not.
It's not. That's right. Yeah. And so that's basically the point that I'm trying to drive home here, and that literally the scripture is saying that the basic teachings of about the Christ is repentance. So think about John. He preached repentance. So his teaching really, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but this is the truth. John was preaching the milk of the word. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is just the beginning. This is the milk. This is when you get saved, you're first born again as a little bitty baby. Then you need this right here. But then you need, eventually you're going to grow up and you need something a little more substantial. He's given us a little more responsibility. We have a little more freedom. But it's because we realize the power that's in us is at operation in us. And it's all him. So he gets all the glory. But yes, he wants us to grow up and eat on the meat and grow into more mature Christians who have Christ-like character and display that character to the world. Because that's what all of creation is longing and groaning to see, is for us to grow, not just be born again. That's a beautiful thing, and I'm not downplaying that. But he's looking for us to look like himself. Because the whole world and all of creation is looking for us to walk, talk, and act like Jesus Christ did when he was here on this earth. We are literally extensions of his hands and his feet. Think about it. I said literally. Not figuratively, he literally lives inside of us. It's not something that's way far out there. Try to grasp this huge theology. No, it's just he lives inside of us. The power of his resurrection is causing us to walk this earth, and he will till the soil. He's going to pour rain on us from this good word. The spirit inside of us causes us to realize how sweet and how great this grace is, which he pours out on us in abundance. And it causes us to want. Not need. See, that's why the works that they did in Hebrews 6, that they were talking about, these were dead works. Why were they dead? Because they had no life in them. They had no life in them because there was no joy. There was no peace. See, when there's life, there's joy and peace and righteousness in the kingdom of God. There's joy and peace. And when you do things for God, a work for God, because you believe you're doing it to keep or earn your salvation, then it's dead because there's no life in it. It's a drudgery. I gotta do this or I'm gonna lose my salvation. If I don't keep up to this standard right here, God is gonna be mad at me and I will fall away and I'm gonna end up burning in hell. And Paul is saying, no, let's get past that stumbling block right there, because we got so many other things to focus on, and that if you can't get rid of this right here, you will never get to this other place where we're trying to take you, which is the mature sons of God. You'll never get there.
Eric, do you think also where the Bible says we can't even come to repentance without the Spirit of God, that once you've tasted of that and you ignore it, you're treated as nothing?
Yeah, and so that's part of what I was talking about here. When people go backwards and they kind of turn into a spiritual Benjamin Button, you can't. It's not losing your salvation, but it is. You can come to a place where if you ignore the Holy Spirit so many times when he is trying to give you instructions about how to live, you ignore, your heart becomes hardened. And see, it refers to us as soil. And the rain which falls on hard soil, I don't know if y'all have ever seen like ground that's been compacted when they're about to build a building on it or something. The ground that's been really compacted to make the surface strong is so compacted that when water gets on top of it, it just puddles up. It doesn't drain down into the soil because it's so hard. And that's what happens to us. Holy Spirit is telling us, go over here and speak to that person and say this. And you say, I don't want to say that. That would be embarrassing. Why would I say that? You know, Holy Spirit is saying, go give this to such and such. God, that's a lot of money. You sure I'm supposed to give them my whole paycheck? You know what I'm saying? I don't know if that's the devil right there. Get behind me, Satan. You know what I'm saying? So, but no, when you reject the instruction of the Holy Spirit so many times, it causes you to stay in this infantile place, this infant-like place, because you're not being led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. You're leaning on the flesh. You're being led by the flesh, and the flesh profits you nothing, but the Spirit is life and peace. And see, that's what we're after. We're here to bring life and peace to people. And we can't do it if we're not following the Lord. If we're not denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus, we're not bearing any fruit for the kingdom. And if we're fruitless, God is not getting any glory out of that. And God is after his glory.
Basically, what's happening yeah. in that passage is, if you read the verses before it, he's already talking about, I'd like to tell you a lot of things, but you've become dull in hearing. You can't hear it. You can't listen to it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The Judaizers were putting so much pressure on Christians to get back under the law because that's what they believed, that's what they wanted everybody else to believe. So going back under the law, you can't see the repentance, you know, because it's all about your works.
Right.
It's not about grace, it's about your works. So the falling away was falling back to the condition that God had, Jesus had delivered them from.
Right. Right.
So he was fighting the Judaizers at this point in this passage.
Yeah, absolutely. And thank you for that, Pastor Terry. But yes, and it would have been easy for them to do because the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people, and so they were accustomed to these laws and everything. So when somebody come in and said, you know what they were just telling you about Jesus, and you don't have to do all these works, well, that's wrong. You need to actually, and they were like, oh man, I knew that was too good to be true. You know, it would have been easy for them to do that. And so let's see. I want to make sure I don't recover too much, but and so because Christ is in us, let's see. Let me start up here. So he was saying it was ridiculous. Don't believe this heresy and keep pressing on because believing this lie will cause you to waste time and become sidetracked from the goal of Christ-like maturity. We must be trained in the word of righteousness, which is not a righteousness derived from ourselves, but it is Christ in us and his righteousness, since ours is but filthy rags. And so because Christ is in us and his righteousness is in us, we can discern between good and evil. And by continually doing so, we exercise our discernment and we grow to maturity by learning this is not the way of God or this is the way of God. And we just covered that basically. The more you do what the Holy Spirit says, the more you realize that was the Holy Spirit who was giving me this unction. And when you learn what the way of God is, you walk in that way and you are growing and becoming like his son, Jesus, and you are becoming the weos, mature sons of God, that this world so desperately needs to see. Walking in obedience to the word, loving God, and loving people, the people in this world the same way that Christ did while he was here on this earth. And by the way, he still loves this way. He just now does it through you and through me. I had more scripture here, and there is really, I'm going to close it up here because I know I got to, but there's really so much more that if a person felt compelled to, I think you could really gain a lot by going and just reading the whole book of Hebrews, and especially if you'll write down these scriptures right here and you just let the Holy Spirit just reveal to you what this means to walk in Christ-like maturity. there is so much more that I wish I could have got to, that I wish the Holy Spirit would have gave me more revelation, actually, on some of the teachers I was listening to online who taught something completely different from some of the same scriptures about these we else of God and how it relates to the end times and all these. There's some great brothers in Christ that have some good teachers online. But anyways, what I have learned the most from all of this, and I thought I'd have more practical application to give to all of you guys, but I believe the Holy Spirit was more concerned with us understanding about why it's important to be mature, and then that basically it's God who is doing the work in us that causes us to grow and be more mature. We do practice, and we do put forth effort, but really all of it stems from God, and it all stems from Him working in us. But the most practical thing that I can leave you with that the Holy Spirit has showed to me that is really the most important out of being a mature Christian is this. Be slow to anger, be fast to love, and be quick to forgive. And so I know this has been a long study. I've taken about 8 weeks to go through all of this, and I feel like there was so much more that still that was left untouched. But I thank you all for this time. I love you all, and I just want to end with a prayer for the service that's coming up. So, Lord, I just thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, that our salvation is secure and that you are the one who is able to perfect forever those who will come to you, God, because your sacrifice was perfect, God. It was once and for all, and it's a done deal. And Lord, I thank you that we have security in that, and we find comfort in that. And from that comfort, we can have confidence to draw near to your throne of grace, God, to ask for help in time of need. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit revealing truths to us, God. And I just pray that these truths would manifest in the Christ-likeness in the rest of our days, God. I pray for the service that's coming up. I pray that there would be anointing so thick in here, God, that people would feel the weight of the glory. Some will be driven to their knees. Some will be driven to repentance. Some will taste the goodness of God and be driven to repentance. And that if there are people here today who will hear this word, will be part of this worship and will hear the word, if they don't know you, that they will be convinced to give their lives to you, God. And I pray that everyone be overwhelmed with a sense of joy and love and peace and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.